Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the prophecies of Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, and we will read the entire chapter. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from Hosea 14, verse 8, the first part. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 34. On the back of your Psalter on page 70. Questions 94 and 95 and their respective answers relating to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Thus far, our catechism. Saying farewell can bring with it various emotions. I mean, if a loved one has come for a visit and a good bond and friendship has been experienced, then you're sad to see them go. Of course, the relationship may also not have developed so well that when there comes a separation, we may feel good riddance. Or in a dating relationship between a young man and a young woman, and they've come to know each other a little and they've treasured their time together, but there are difficulties in their relationships and differences that they cannot seem to work through, and they feel that it is best to part ways, then that can be difficult. Now, such emotions can also be experienced when we break with idols. And that's what you can write over the sermon this morning, breaking with idols. We'll see three things. First of all, sin exposed. Secondly, the break effected. And thirdly, the desire expressed. Breaking with idols. First of all, the sin exposed. Secondly, the break effected. And thirdly, the desire expressed. Hosea, whose prophecies we have opened this morning, was not a stranger to the idols of Ephraim. After all, this man with that special name, Hosea, which means salvation, he was called to be a prophet among the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom which was particularly given to idolatry. Idolatry that was first established by its first ruler, Jeroboam, who, and how often does it not say it next to the name of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And it seems to be an endless form of idolatry. Not only Jeroboam, but others also, one after the other, in various ways. Yes, Ahab and Jezebel also in the north of Israel. Time and again they forsook the Lord and went after idols, and the Lord warned them, and the Lord called them back, but they preferred their idols. And at one point the Lord says it very strongly in the book of Hosea in chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. And when it says that Ephraim is joined to idols, it uses a word there of something that is done by gluing. Boys and girls, you know what glue does, don't you? If you glue one piece of paper to another piece of paper, you cannot get the pieces of paper that are glued together apart so easily, and especially after it is hardened and has set some time, it's impossible. And that's what the Lord says about Israel. They're glued to their idols. It means they can't even keep the first commandment of the law of God, that commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ephraim does not even concern itself with this first commandment. Of course, when we come to the first commandment and we hear about idolatry, we might be inclined to say, but Pastor, the times of Hosea, those were different times. The people in those days and in that society made idols of wood and stone. And Pastor, if you had to go and preach in some of those countries, in such communities in third world countries where they still make graven images, I can understand that you could preach a sermon about idolatry. But is that still a problem today? Are there other gods? Of course. No. I know that sounds intolerant and narrow-minded in our day and in our world, but the Word of God has not set itself out to be politically correct. It says, because the God who speaks it is the God alone, it says there is but one God. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 and 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, just to mention a few examples telling us this. And Romans 1, Paul tells us that man knows this. God has not left him without a witness in nature and in his conscience that there is only one God, a mighty God, a wise and good God. But man, in his folly and because of his sin, does not understand it. His mind is darkened and he creates idols in the place of God. That's really how you can define an idol. Anything put in the place of God. Our catechism puts it this way, idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive, that means invent, or have any other object in which men place their trust. And that's why an evangelist and preacher said over a century ago, you don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol, he said. And yes, it can be many things. The Bible tells us that idolatry comes in many different forms. It says, for instance, in Habakkuk, speaking about people who make a god out of their own power and strength, chapter 1, verse 11. A god out of power and strength, and how many nations are there not who rely on anything but God to deliver them? They rely on their armies to save them, on their weapons of mass destruction to save them. That's what they depend on, power and strength. And that's not only an issue for nations at large, that can also be an idol for you or me. Who does not want to have power or influence over others? Who does not want success? Who doesn't want their team to win? And it can be your greatest nightmare to be humiliated by others. Or to mention another idol, Jesus mentions it in Matthew 6, verse 24. Mammon. No man, he says, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's what many people have tried to do. A little bit of religion, while at the same time serving the idol of mammon or money. People can rely on that, their money. When they lie on their bed at night, they comfort their souls that they have money in the bank. And it has a grip on us. And we can't even part with it. Just like the rich young ruler. Yes, a ruler of the synagogue, but serving mammon. Or, to mention another idol, Philippians 3 verse 19 says, Paul speaking, saying, whose God is their belly. That's for so many the case, isn't it? So people spend their weekends, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that so many people are trying to live, pleasing their appetites. Some become gluttons and drunkards, and others, they cannot say no to certain foods or drinks. Others, on the other hand, are slim. Watch their diet. But they're taken up with their own body image, and it's an idol for them. Colossians 3 verse 5 mentions another, where Paul calls the people of God to mortify their members which are upon the earth, and he lists several things, and then he ends with covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Some people are never content. Always have to have more. And when they feel down, they have to shop. And that's how we can worship at many different altars. The altar of greed. The altar of my body image. The altar of work. Work can be an idol too. I know we have to work. But work can become an idol. Because we put all of our worth and value into our work. It gives me meaning, we say. And we feel good that we can get things done and that we're recognized and have accomplishments, and that can become an idol instead of the worship of the one true God. Or it can be that we bow at the altar of technology and you've turned your phone into an idol, social media into an idol, and every spare moment you have, and every quiet moment you have, you try to fill it with media, entertainment. What is it in your life? I did not say that technology in and of itself is bad. And I didn't say that you should not even have a phone. And I didn't say that you should not work and that we should not eat. Of course not. But has it become an idol? Can you part with it? Calvin is right when he says, our hearts are factories of idols. What is it in your life that has priority over God? What is it that comes first? What is it that is first in your day and last? That has priority. What is it over God? Do you see why there must come this break with idols? We must come to say farewell to our idols. Why? Well, because of what it does. Shall I mention some things what idols do and idolatry does? Let me mention four things. For one thing, it's dishonoring. It's dishonoring to God. After all, he says in that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Literally, thou shalt have no other gods before my face. As the Dutch Statter Bible also translates it. Thou shalt have no other gods before my presence. It says God sees all the things that I do and takes notice of what I'm taken up with and is displeased when something else comes before him. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face. I mean, it's bad enough to commit adultery in secret. But can you imagine how much more terrible it is to commit adultery right in front of your spouse? That's what God says when you're busy with your idols. My eyes are looking right at you. You're doing it right before me. And that's dishonoring. And that's reason to ask, Lord, help me to break with my idols. Secondly, it's degrading. It's degrading. It's what Psalm 115 says in verse 8, comparing God with idols. Then the psalmist says about these idols, they have mouths but speak not, they have ears but hear not, they have hands but handle not. And then it says, they that make them are like unto them. They become like their idols. And that's degrading, for God has made us for himself. And then to live for money, or to live for pleasure, or to live for social media, or for entertainment is degrading. It's what people do in game shows. They're jumping up and down because they've won $2,000 and someone has said that they're behaving like monkeys who have a few peanuts thrown to them. You see how degrading it is? We've been made for him. That's the grand purpose for our lives, to worship him. And to live for anything else is degrading, and it's reason to ask, isn't it? Lord, help me to break with these idols in my life. Thirdly, it's not only dishonoring, it's not only degrading, it's enslaving. It's enslaving. People get addicted to their idols. We can become workaholics, alcoholics, pleasureaholics, YouTube-holics. Young people, take your phone for instance. Does your phone serve you? Or has it enslaved you? How many times do you check your phone each day? Teens can check it 100 times a day, sometimes 200 times. And young people, what if you were separated from your phone? Would it cause you anxiety? Can we part with it? Can we set it aside? Can we be separated from it for times because it doesn't have its grip on us? It can be enslaving. And fourthly, It's destroying. It's destroying. The idol of the rich young ruler, his mammon, became a destroying idol, ruining him. And that's how many people are on their way to eternity, all of us by nature, serving their idols. And their idols can only let them down, and those idols only break our hearts, and they leave us empty, and they disappoint us. And people come to the end of their lives, and then they'll see it too late. The things in which I've trusted in will bring me to destruction, to hell. These gods can do nothing but disappoint me and destroy me. Reason to ask the Lord, help me to break with the idols, to smash them at thy feet. Let's look at that secondly, the break effected. The break effected. For what happens when the Lord exposes us to our idols by the irresistible work of His Holy Spirit? Is it enough to say then, yeah, okay, yeah, there are some idols in my life, I guess they should go. And we try to clean ourselves up outwardly. No, that will not do. The Lord Jesus tells us about that man who got rid of one devil, who cleaned up his home, who swept it clean, and only to have the devil return with seven more. You see, outward reformation is not enough, because it doesn't address the heart. And idolatry is first of all a matter of the heart. And our hearts must be changed. And we must be born again by the Spirit's grace. And we need our minds illumined and our hearts changed and our wills bent. We need to see how we have offended a good doing and holy God by our idols. And so Hosea speaks of this. When he speaks of several things here, he speaks of an inward change. God has put this desire in the heart to be done with idols, to be rid of idols. And without an inward change, outward reformation is not enough. Outward reformation by itself will condemn us. So the Spirit has to go to work. The Spirit has to enter. The Spirit has to show the sin in its light and to show the emptiness of the idols. And the Spirit has to convict us and show us our guilt and see how it offends God, so that we from the heart say, what have I to do with idols? It's an inward change, first of all. Secondly, it's a personal break. It's a personal break. Ephraim says, what have I to do anymore with idols? Ephraim doesn't look at the nations and say, what are the nations doing serving idols? What's the world doing when it serves its idols? And he's not saying those heathen nations, and Ephraim is not even saying, what is my father doing with those idols in his life, and what's my brother or my sister doing with these idols in their lives, and what's my neighbor doing with his idols, but what have I to do with idols? Whatever the rest of the world may do, whatever others may do, I come to loathe it. And to leave it. And I must come to break with the altars of sin in my life. The words of William Cooper, the dearest idol that I've known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. It speaks of an inward change, of a personal break. Thirdly, it speaks of a sovereign work. A sovereign work. For how will Ephraim, so glued to its idols, break with it? Can they do that of themselves? No, but what they cannot do, the Lord can do for them. And that's how we hear the Lord speaking in this chapter in Hosea 14. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading it. There's the refrain, I will do it. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the dew unto Israel. That's the reason for this remarkable change in Ephraim. This idol serving, this idle clinging people. That's the reason. And so the Lord will do His gracious work, even when we may be least expected. And in those lives in whom we least expect it, He will convict sinners and bring them to see their need. And they begin to see it too and begin to cry out to God, as that same verse 8 says, I have heard Him. While Ephraim is bemoaning its condition, while it's pleading for deliverance, while it's longing to break with sin, the Lord will hear. The Lord will see to it that the grip of the idols are broken. He does that. And boys and girls, you may ask Him to do that in your life. Young people, you too. You all need to. For there is only one who can do it in your heart and life. He's willing to pour out His love into your heart, so that it drives away all other loves. You know, there are some people, maybe they're here too, some people who just want to be saved from hell. They just want to be saved from the punishment of sin, but not from the power of sin. There are people like that. They don't really want to be saved from their idols. They want to go to heaven, but they want to serve the world too. And they think that somehow those two can go together. They want heaven, but no holiness. And if that's so, then you don't really want heaven either. Will heaven allow idols? Will you be allowed to take them to there, where God is and where He is worshipped in purity and holiness? You see, if you still want to cling to your idols, then you don't really desire salvation either. Our catechism says it in question answer 94, that as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry. And isn't that what Christmas is all about, really? Jesus, the child in Bethlehem, His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save them from their sins. He will save them away from their sins. He will not save them in their sins so that they continue living in sin. And so our catechism says, if you are sincere in your desire to be saved, you will also want to be saved from your idols. Therefore, William Cooper is right. The dearest idol that I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. It speaks of an inward change, a personal break, a sovereign work, and also a lifelong break. Did you notice those two words in our text? What have I to do any more with idols? Ephraim wants to be done with his sin, and he wants to be done with his sin for good. I do not say that the child of God never falls into sin, and that his heart, after conversion, stops producing these idols. No. Sad to say, no. But you see, the true child of God doesn't just want to be done with a certain idol for a week, because that idol has disappointed him and hasn't satisfied his heart, but after a week he really wants it back, or a month, hoping to return to it. Well, then it's but an outward reformation, and that will not do. It's true, the child of God may fall, but there will be pain in his heart, and he longs to be rid of it. So rid of it that he says, what have I to do with idols anymore? And that's what the Lord does Is that not how we meet Gideon in Judges 6, called by the Lord to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites? Also called to cut down that wooden grove and instructed to build an altar to the Lord. Gideon therein is saying, O Israel, what have I to do with idols anymore? Or in Acts chapter 19, where Paul has come to bring the gospel to Ephesus, and the Lord has seen fit to bless the preaching of the gospel there in Ephesus. And there are believers there, but they've been hiding things in their closets. That's how you can meet believers today, too, with many things hiding in their closets. And they have them on their computers. And they don't want anybody to know, or on their phones. But when the Holy Spirit comes, there comes a spiritual spring cleaning. And these Ephesians, they begin to confess, and they bring out their wicked things, and they don't say, you know, we can make a fortune out of all these things, let us sell it to others. But then others would have been led astray, and they don't want that. You see, all their wicked things, their wicked books. True godliness has burned the books. It's worth about, some say, at the least $100,000 today. And others say it was worth maybe several millions of dollars. But true godliness says, burn the books, burn the CDs, take it to the bonfire and let it go up in smoke. What have I to do with idols anymore? That's the break which he works. Has that happened in your life? Those things which have taken first place in your life, has there come a break with it? And he puts his finger on it, as he does with the woman of Samaria, and as he does with the rich young ruler. And have you come to break with it? And what do you need to break with now? Has there come a lifelong break? When was the last time you said with Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What have I to do with idols anymore? Friends, has this break been experienced in your life? Then there will also come this desire. In our third point, a desire expressed. You see, the Catechism gives us in its answers a good mark of the children of God. The person who sincerely desires salvation will also desire to be rid of his idols. When he sees his heart attached to the world, maybe, or drawn back to old idols, or discovering new idols in his life, something inside of him says, and he hasn't put it there, what do I have to do with idols? And when you find that idol of wanting the approval of others, and you always have to have someone, and you want others to recognize your achievements, and the Spirit points this out to you, then a child of God says, what do I have to do with idols? Some of you can look back at a time in your life when there was nothing but idols, but the Lord has delivered you. Now, there were times when you fell back into idolatry, and there was backsliding, and there came the spirit of worldliness again. But it grieves you, and the Spirit continually weans you from your idols, and your burden is, Lord, take these idols away, let me be rid of them. And there is not only a desire then, as someone has said, but that desire begets deeds. The desire leads to action, and our catechism shows what that looks like. With such a life of breaking with idols looks like. For one thing, it leads to leaving your idols. There are four verbs that our catechism uses for leaving sin. Did you notice it? I avoid, flee, renounce, forsake. And Spurgeon says, if you don't want anything to do with them, then don't go into places where they are found. He says, if I knew that a street was infected with smallpox, I should not go out of my way to ride down to it. I'd rather go around about to avoid the plague. Let it be so with your once darling sin. Get as far away from it as you can, even as you would clear yourself, keep clear of a leper. And Spurgeon also says, if you enjoy anything that has any filth in it, I question whether you know anything of the love of God at all. And should we not remember what these idols have done to you? They haven't done you any good. They've wounded your conscience. There is no sweetness in it. They've turned out empty. And remember what it not only did for you, but what it did to Him. The one who came in the fullness of time, in Bethlehem, before whom we're called to worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King, the one who came. Not just to stay in Bethlehem. He had to go to the cross of Golgotha. He was nailed there. What nailed Him there? It was our sin. It's your idols. Spurgeon again says, if I had a favorite knife, but with it a murderer had killed my wife, do you would think that I would use that knife at my table, that I would carry that knife around with me? Never. Our sins, he says, have nailed Jesus to the tree. Would we then have that knife at our tables, in our homes, walk around with it? Oh, for the grace to leave our idols, so that the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And that's what the Lord is willing to give. Those of you who are now in the grip of sin, He can come and smash those sins. He can smash the idols in your lives. And He's willing to do that and place the love of God in your soul. And that's the second thing. Our catechism says that a life of forsaking idolatry leads to love for God. It leads to love for God. Our catechism puts it this way, that I learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone. With humility and patience submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. Yes, it leads to love for God. Love that wants to learn of Him. That desires to trust Him in His dealings of providence. Submitting to Him also when the way is not so easy. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. And when everything is taken away, as it was from Job, Job still loved his God, you see, because he wasn't bound to the gifts, but bound to the giver and the taker. And while he did not understand everything, still God is good. Love Him. Trust in Him. Submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him, our catechism says. Not from myself. Not from the doctors, as Asa did in 2 Chronicles 16. Not to expect it from the medicine or from your education or from your abilities. But from the Lord alone. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. You see, boys and girls, the Lord wants your heart. Your heart. Your whole heart. And there's nothing better when it is His. A story is told of an Indian who, hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring to serve Him out of expression of love, he wanted to give something. And so he came one Sunday with a blanket, a and put it on the table at the front of the church. But they told him the Lord wanted more. And the next time he came with his bow and his arrow and laid it at the table in the front of the church, they told him he wanted more. And the next time he came, he put himself on the table. The Lord wants our whole being. And if he has our heart, then the whole is his. That's what he wants. As the hymn writer put it, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Yes, like no other, he who served no idol, who said, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father. He was tempted in the wilderness of the devil at this point. This commandment, the devil taking him up, remember, into that high mountain, and the devil saying to him, all these kingdoms of the world I will give to thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan says, one bow, one little bow. Jesus, you won't even have to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He would not give one little bow. It would have been lost if he did. Instead, he went the way of the cross. And he bore the punishment for the sins of his people. Also for that idol that you served. And that idolatrous heart. And those things that you took up in your heart and mind. He took it to the cross. And carried it away. Why would I return it then? To it then? Why would I dredge it back up out of the ocean? There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And those in Christ Jesus may receive of him the resurrection power in order to live a new life, in a new obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they come to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Lord, I need thee, and expect all good things from thee, and thee alone. Can you say that? There's the call to bow at his feet today too, for those idols of this past week. But Lord, I cannot do without thee. Can you say that? In earth or heaven above? Who is there that I love compared with thee? My heart may faint with fears, but God, my strength appears, and will to endless years my portion be, and then no more idols. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord of heaven and earth, thou who dost ask for our hearts, who art worthy of it too, we pray thee that thou wouldst draw thy people out after thyself, so that even coming with their sins against the first commandment, and how many ways have they not broken it, yet seeing thy love manifested in the giving of thy Son, and his willing sacrifice as substitute, refusing to give one bow to anything or anyone besides thee, so obtaining through that act of obedience and passive obedience a full salvation, that thou wouldst bring us to thee. to that altar, there to find thy blood cleansing us from all sin, and thy Spirit to renew us, and that we may find thou art work to wean thy children from idols, so that they may love, trust, fear, submit, expect all good things, and begin in this life to glorify thee for thy great love towards an undeserving idol worshiper. So, Lord, also apply thy word to the unconverted, who maybe think little of their idols, doesn't burden them. Wilt thou make it a burden, make them see its emptiness, its disappointment, and that the void in our hearts can only be filled by thee and drawn by cords of love, may learn to surrender at thy feet, coming with their sin and guilt, and finding that thou art able to save unto the uttermost. Be with us further this day. Remember us in our homes and families. Help us to speak well of thee, also to lay before thee our own sins and guilt. And bring us together again this afternoon, that thy word may be set forth, thy people may be instructed, and the unconverted made jealous. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.